Good morning. I want to welcome you this morning and ask you to go ahead and turn to two scriptures this morning with me. Turn to Psalm 18. And it will also be in 2 Kings 13. I'll say it one more time. Psalm 18, verse 34. 2 Kings chapter 13. I'll give you the verse when we come to it. So we're going to be in Psalm 18 first, and we're going to begin in verse 34. I'm just going to read a few scriptures, a few passages, and want to talk to you this morning about the extent of your victory, about choosing the extent of your victory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning and we glorify the name of Jesus above every other name. We desire that you would be high and lifted up, Lord, and that you would be exalted even in the preaching of this word. Lord, I ask that you would enable me by your Spirit. Just give me the anointing, Lord, to be able to magnify you and glorify you, to bring your word with clarity and with power, that it might make a difference, Lord, that it might be seed, supernatural seed, planted in the hearts and the lives of your people, Lord. I pray for those who are listening, Lord, to have anointed ears, to hear and to receive the engrafted word, which is able to change, save, transform our souls. So we thank you today for your word, and we glorify you. Come, Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit, have your way in this message, in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. So in Psalm chapter 18, beginning with 34, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." I want to repeat that last verse. "He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." And if you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Kings, hold your place there for just a moment. We live in difficult times. I believe all of you would agree today that we are being called to have eyes to see and ears to hear and to understand things that we've not walked in before. We're in a time of great difficulty, and God is calling us to higher victories. How many of you know He's always calling us higher in our walk with Him, to be overcomers. He is calling us to face things that we've not faced before. I believe in the very near future, you're going to face giants that you've not faced before as a Christian. You're going to face bigger giants than before. You're going to face greater deception. There is a great, great deception in the world today that is pulling many out of the kingdom of God. You're going to have satanic attacks like you've never had before. The darkness is going to be so overpowering at times if you're not walking with the Lord. If you don't have eyes to see and if you don't have discernment, He is going to pull out the stops. The enemy of our soul will pull out the stops, and he is going to be seeking to wear out the saints of God. Intense battles of the mind and the soul, seeking to overturn the work of the Lord in you. God's grace, though, abounds all the more when darkness comes. The Bible says that where darkness abounds, grace abounds all the more. I had this strange little thought as I was preparing this message, but it is a good illustration. I grew up on a farm, and I remember the feedlot where all the cattle come in, you know, and they come in and they have a watering trough. And that watering trough has a float valve. And as the water goes down, then the floating valve, it goes down and it triggers the lever that then causes more water to flood into the tank in order to refill it and to keep it at a steady level. If one cow comes and drinks out of the tank for a little while, it may not affect the level very much, but of course it diminishes it a little. 50 cows could come to a large tank and they could drink all at one time. And the fascinating thing for us as a believer, if you apply this spiritually, it doesn't matter how many cows are drinking and how fast the water's going down or how great the need is for the water as fast as it goes away, it's being replenished. It is just being refilled in order to fill the need of the hour. And as darkness abounds in the world today, and as your thirst for the Lord increases, and your need for the Lord increases, and all around you, Christians that love the Lord are turning and coming to the trough to be fed, and they are turning to the Lord and thirsting for more of His power, for more of His strength. There's no way that you will ever diminish His power and what He has to give you in a time of need, so that in the dark hours that are coming, as His church cries out to Him, He will steadily refill and replenish and refill and replenish, just as we need Him, just as much as we could possibly need Him. Now we're going to read a passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 14, about a time in Israel's history under the time of the ministry of the prophet Elisha. If you remember, Elisha was mentored by Elijah, another prophet of God. Elisha did many miracles in the name of the Lord. There was a supernatural anointing upon his life, and he did many, many miracles for the Lord. And during the time of the story that we're reading, Joash is the reigning king. Now you must understand, Joash is a compromised king. He knows who the Lord is. He knows the ways of the Lord. I believe he has some love for the Lord, but his life is compromised. He has not turned Israel away from idolatry. He has not torn down the high places where the idols are worshipped. And so we find that there's compromise in his life, and he's not where he should be with the Lord. And the Lord has an issue with him. And yet the Lord's grace is there for him if he will just hear what the Word of God is saying to him. Beginning with verse 14, we're going to read, Elisha had become sick with the illness with which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, Take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, Open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. But you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, Take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, Strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. And we're going to go back over this in a moment. We're just going to pause right there. That's as far as we're going to read. And we're going to unfold this word for a few moments. I want to introduce it by saying that there is a train of thought, there's a concept that Christians have grappled with ever since the time of Christ, and it has caused great division in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is concerning trying to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Now, I'll just tell you before I say what I'm going to say about this, that you cannot reconcile this. And the best thing to do is to understand that there are paradoxes in the Word of God. The Word doesn't contradict itself. But God is a sovereign God. He is sovereign over all things. Nothing is beyond the scope of His power, His influence, and His guidance, and His divine decrees. And yet, in some mysterious and marvelous way, He has partnered with man. He knows the outcome. He knows everything that's going to happen. And yet, in some, as I said, marvelous way, He has allowed man to come into this relationship and to have choices, to make decisions that are going to change the course of nations, decisions that will change people's lives, decisions that will affect things in the earth for many years to come. We see it in this story. It is a fact that God has ordained and is sovereign over all things, including the history of Israel and the history of all nations. We're looking at a time in the history of Israel. It is a fact that God has already determined how many times the Syrians are going to be defeated by Israel. And yet, we find that through the prophet Elisha, he is entering into this relationship where he puts choice upon this man, this king, in determining how many times Syria will be struck. Here he is in control of the future of what is going to happen with Syria. And yet here, this is what I want you to see. Elisha tells King Joash, he says, take the arrows and shoot. And then he says this symbolically, this is the deliverance of the Lord. And he talks about how many times he strikes the arrows to the ground. And so God is sovereign over the destiny of Israel and what happens with Syria. And yet the fact remains that the arrows are in the hands of man. The arrows are in the hands of the king. This is important to see in this passage of Scripture. With Joash, the measure of victory now depends upon his faith and upon his response to the words of God and his persistence to follow through in what God shows him. God knew exactly what the outcome would be, and yet he puts the arrows in the hands of Joash. And so Joash decides. He has the choice whether there will be a victory 3 times, 6 times, 5 times, whatever it may be, whether it will be a total victory or whether it will be a partial victory. This is really amazing. Here's Joash, as I said before, he is a compromised king. He is not walking fully with the Lord. He is a compromised king. He has not served God well, and he has not turned Israel from idolatry, yet he knows the truth. He knows who God is, and he still has a respect for the prophet of God. So he comes, he hears that Elisha is on his deathbed, basically, that he is sick with an illness of which he's going to die. It is believed that he may die. And so Joash comes. I believe he comes because he wants a word. He wants to hear some encouragement. He comes because he loves Elisha. He respects him. He wants to speak with him before he dies. But I believe he truly wants to hear something from God. But you know, when you're compromised, so listen to me very closely, when you're compromised in your walk with God, when you're not standing firm against sin, when you have an area where you have allowed things to be tolerated in your life that are abominable to God, when you aren't obedient in some area that God is trying to deal with you, you may love God, and you may love His prophets, you may love those who bring His word and respect them, and even have a measure of respect for His word, but you don't have clarity. You don't have full understanding. Your mind is clouded. Your thinking is compromised as well. You're not able to think spiritually and discern truth as you should be able to discern truth. And so here Joash comes and he wants a word from God. And yet when he gets the word from God, he's not able to fully interpret it and to see what God is trying to tell him in it. Beloved, when you get a word from God, when you're reading the word, or when you feel like God is impressing something upon your heart, or when someone has a word that you trust that person, you believe that they hear God and they have a word for you, it is not for you just to be in haste to rush and make some quick response to, unless it is just super, super clear. It is to take time, to take at least some time and to say, God, what are you saying? Give me full understanding of what you were saying in your word. And so the Lord says today, you may not understand that the small things that are in your hands, the things that He has entrusted to you, the areas of responsibility that He has given to you, how destinies may be affected by how you handle those things, by your response to things that may be seemingly small or insignificant to you. The arrows in the hands of the king. Arrows were a common thing in Israel. Responsibilities, ordinary responsibilities that God has entrusted to you, has put in your hands. How you respond to them may affect other people's lives, may affect communities, may affect cities, may affect nations. You don't have an understanding, a full grasp of the full extent of how your actions affect other people. For some reason, some people think they don't have any influence, that they don't really make a difference. But every single one of you listening to my voice, you have an influence. God has given you an area of influence. How many souls may be lost? How many prayers unanswered? How many victories lost? All because of my response, or lack of response, or incorrect response to the small things that God is saying. So our story begins in verse 14. As I said, Elisha is sick. He's had a long and full ministry. Joash comes and visits him and weeps over him. Here is the man, and I know that I'm repeating a little bit, but I'm wanting to establish something here. Here's a man who still has something of the knowledge of Jehovah God. Something of the respect and the knowledge of the Lord. And he comes into the room and he sees Elisha in a bad state and he cries out, "Oh, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." What a strange thing to say to a dying man. "Oh, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." What does he mean? What is he saying? If you remember a time earlier in Elisha's ministry, when his servant went outside, he went out of the tent or the house where they were staying and saw that all around them they were surrounded by the enemy armies of Israel. And the servant comes back in and says, "Master, master, we are surrounded by the enemy army." And Elisha prays to the Lord and he says, "Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes." And he goes back outside and he looks, and behold, the mountains are filled with the armies of God. In other words, the armies of heaven, the chariots and horsemen of heaven, the host of heaven, the supernatural power, the army of God that is there for us when we don't even see it, when we don't even know it. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so the horsemen and chariots of Israel are the strength of Israel. The right arm of God, the power of God. So why does he say this when he comes in the room? He comes in the room. Elisha is the man of God with the anointing. He is the one who represents God to the nation at this time. In other words, it is the word that comes from Elisha. He's not glorifying Elisha. But it is the word that comes from Elisha that, when obeyed, becomes the strength and the power that is needed within that hour, and to which the horsemen and chariots of Israel respond in order to protect the people of God. So what he's saying is, my father, in other words, you represent the very chariots and horsemen of Israel. Your word brings this truth to us. And he's grieved because they're going to be losing this. They're going to be losing this representative of God. And so he comes in and he makes this statement. Perhaps he's very aware of his own failure as a king. I think he probably comes in knowing and feeling pretty humbled that he is compromised as a king. And I guarantee you he is afraid. He is afraid. He knows that the Syrians have conquered territories all around them, to the east especially, and that they are approaching Israel from the east. We find here, as we do in so many places, beloved, the grace of God. The grace of God. This man coming to the man of God, coming with all of his baggage, and yet God hears him. We find the grace of God that says to you today, just as he did to Joash, that no matter how you've messed things up, it's not too late. No matter how you've messed things up, no matter how you've compromised, God still has a word for you. To return to the voice of God, to hear the voice of God and respond to the voice of God, to hear a fresh word from the Lord in your time of need, to come to that watering trough and to drink deeply of what you need, and there will always be enough and more to fill your need. In verse 16, Elisha speaks a word to Joash, and this is a word of eternal significance. And he tells him to get a bow and to get some arrows, and he gets the bow and the arrows. You know, beloved, this speaks of arming yourself. From the very time of your salvation, you must arm yourself with the Word of God. You have to know how to stand in times of battle, in times of darkness. Elisha puts his hands on the king's hand. This is such a precious passage of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture. This speaks of something so beautiful in the Word of God. And if you can just see the tenderness and the beauty of this passage, as Joash takes the bow and he draws back and the bowstring with the arrow, Elisha wraps his arm around him, sort of encompasses the king, and puts his hand upon his, puts his own hand upon Joash's hand, helping him, guiding him, showing him, telling him what he must do. Beloved, this is the first arrow. This is the first arrow, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. It is significant. He's letting this king know, but he's showing him. He's not just telling him, he's showing him. He's mentoring him. He is guiding him. He's letting him be touched by his own anointing from God, the very presence of God. There's an anointing upon Elisha, and now Elisha just engulfs Joash with this anointing. So he models this with his own hands on Joash's hands, inspiring him, helping him. He says, open the east window. Now the east window, I just said a moment ago, the Syrian army has captured the lands of the east and they're heading towards Israel. And so, in other words, he's saying, open the east window. You're going to face your enemy. Do not be afraid. Face the enemy. Now let me tell you in advance that in ancient times, for unbelievers, I'm sure it was a superstitious thing. For God's people, perhaps it was an act of faith or just a custom. But they would take an arrow and they would shoot it into or towards enemy territory, declaring that they were going to have victory. For God's people, it should be an arrow of faith. But they would take an arrow and they would shoot it either across the border into that land, or if they weren't close enough, shoot it in that direction. And it was a declaration that they were going to go in victory and they were going to win the battle. So God is telling him here, open the east window. Through Elisha, he tells him, open the east window, face your enemy and shoot. You're going to shoot towards their territory. This means victory. This declares victory. He should know this even before the prophet tells him. And so he explains, shoot. And so Joash pulls back the arrow and Elisha's hands are on his hands and he shoots. Then in the second half of verse 17, Elisha explains to him, this is the deliverance of the Lord. In other words, this is symbolic. What you do now is going to determine what you're going to do then. Make preparation now. Beloved, the time that we're living in, you must be making preparation now, spiritual preparation now, in order to face the enemy that is coming. You're going, as I said in the beginning, you're going to face giants you've never faced before. And there is a cause, as David, the young shepherd boy, said as he stood before Goliath. He said to the others in the army, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason that you would stand and fight? And there is a cause that is worthy of our energies and of our fight and our loyalty to the Lord. So he shoots the arrow and Elisha explains the significance of this arrow, this first arrow. I want you to picture that the king has a quiver full of arrows. This represents God's word. This arrow represents the word of God to you. That time, let me see if I can explain it this way. That time when you were so close to the Lord, maybe you were moved by a sermon. Maybe God was speaking to you in the quiet time. Maybe God was leading you in some new direction and it was clear. You knew God was stirring you on the inside and you were sure that it was God. And you could even see how you were to do, what you were supposed to do. It was a time of clarity. That is a picture of Jesus putting his hand upon yours and pulling back that arrow, showing you the direction. And there's going to be opposition. But I'm with you, he is saying. Shoot in faith. Declare in faith that you're going to take this territory. And maybe it represents the hands of someone who came alongside of you. We'll see that in just a moment. Who was showing you the direction to go. Someone who represents the Lord in your life. A man or a woman of God who comes alongside and mentors you, who takes you, speaks to you. Oh, I hope you can see how important this is in the church, in the kingdom of God, that they put their hand on yours. It's symbolic, but that man or woman of God who has taken you under their wing or at some time has pulled you aside or you have gone to them and they have shown you something that God was saying and given you understanding of how you should approach this and where you should go and how you should fight or how you should do the ministry that God is calling you to do. And they're symbolically putting their hand on yours. This is a great thing in the kingdom of God. I think about Maggie. I think about my wife. How many times that whether it was someone that she approached or they approached her, men and women in the church over the years that have been drawn to her, or to her teaching and to her truthful, speaking truth into someone's life in order to disciple them and help them, and how she brought them underneath her wing, and she would mentor, she would teach them, she would give them things to work on and things to understand and to learn, and she would take them through areas of the Word of God, and how those who received it and those who submitted to it, then those who went away having treasured it in their hearts, how even today, though many times many of them have left and are many miles away from here, how they're still walking with the Lord and how they are walking strong in those things that she imparted to them. And it's the same thing with me. I think of the men on Wednesday nights, our Burning Men group. And that's exactly what my desire, what I am seeking to do in this dark hour that we're facing, is to raise up men who have that burning desire, the burning presence of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit inside them, who are consumed with the fire of God, and to take my hand and put it upon theirs, upon the bowstring, and say, shoot, now you can do this, shoot, and giving them things from the Word of God to help them in that direction. So Elisha puts his hand upon the king's hand, and he pulls back the bowstring, and he shoots. God is saying, I will be faithful to you as you move in this direction. I will use you. Psalm 18:34, David, we read in the beginning, said, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. But beloved, when you've been shown, then comes the test of what you will do with it. He's put his hand upon yours. Elisha put his hand upon the king's. He's drawn the bowstring. He's given you a direction. And you've shot the first arrow. But now comes the test. What will you do in response to what he says now? How will you respond to the word? You know, before we go any further, I just want to insert this supernatural, wonderful promise from the word of God. We won't turn there in our Bibles. But in Isaiah 54:17, the word says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. And then the wonderful part is, this is the heritage of the servants of God. This belongs to you, beloved. This belongs to you. It's an arrow that you shoot in faith. And there are victories, many, many victories that are promised to us through the Word of God. But the arrows, here's the thing, God makes the promise, but then he puts the arrow in your hand. He puts the arrow in your hand. He will put his hand upon yours to help you. But you must pull the bowstring. And you must be the one who's willing to shoot. In the 18th verse of 2 Kings 13, he tells him, now take the arrows, plural. Take the arrows. And let's go to that verse 18. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. Now, most of the time, I know I did for years and growing up, I pictured him in the house, and I pictured him having the bundle of arrows in his hand and just getting down and striking them on the ground. And even if that is true, it does not change the import of what we're looking at here. But there's a little more insight, I believe, than that, because in the Hebrew, from what I have read, it seems that, first of all, he's outside now. He goes outside the ground. Of course, there could be ground. It could be a dirt floor house, but most likely now he's outside on the open ground. And he takes the arrows. He takes all the rest of the arrows. But where it says strike the ground, it goes back to the custom that I gave you, where they would strike, they would shoot, and then the original, it could be, strike can mean that, they would shoot towards enemy territory. And so what he's telling him to do is take his quiver of arrows and shoot. You've shot one arrow, now take your quiver of arrows and shoot. And I've already told you that the first arrow represents your victory. It represents a victory against the Syrians. So now take your quiver and shoot. And Joash takes his arrows and he shoots one, he shoots two, he shoots three. And they go out and they hit the ground towards enemy territory. He strikes the ground. If he indeed took the whole bundle and struck the ground right where he was, then it still is not doing what Elisha was indicating that he should have done, because he was saying that one arrow represents a victory. Now, what will you do with all the arrows that you have been given? The Lord says to you this morning, I put this word that you're holding, you're sitting, it's in your lap, many of you. I've given you a quiver full of arrows, and I've promised you, for every promise in my word, there's a victory. Now, what will you do with the arrows that I have put in your hand, with the things that I have entrusted to you? There is an enemy facing you bigger than you have ever faced before. Now, what are you going to do when I've given you an ample supply of arrows? How much do you want to defeat the enemy? How far do you want to go in this walk of victory? For some reason, Joash doesn't see it, doesn't get it. He takes the arrows and he shoots one, he shoots two, he shoots three. And he stops. It's like on an old cassette player, or even today on your remote for your television, there's a pause button. Say he's got 20 arrows in his quiver. He shoots three, and he presses the pause button of victory. Elisha is angry. He said, you should have struck five or six times or more. Then you would have had a complete victory. But instead, you will only defeat the Syrians three times. And beloved, after Elisha dies, this all comes to pass, that Joash defeats the Syrians three times, but it's not the end of the war against the Syrians. They continue to harass. So Joash has respect for this sick, dying prophet, but he does not have the faith nor the clarity that comes with being saturated with the Word of God and being true to the Word of God, with being led by the Spirit of God. He doesn't have discernment to understand spiritual things, to make the connection with what Elisha has told him. He doesn't have the faith to respond in the way that God has intended for him to respond. So he shoots his three arrows, and that determines, this is his choice of victory, the extent of his victory. How many victories, beloved, will we never see because of wasted arrows? Because of wasted arrows. How many come to Christ and begin, when you come to Christ and you get saved, most people immediately they begin to let the Lord target the big sins. And you know what the big sins are? Those are the things that are evident on the outside that people see. The immorality, the lies, the foul language, the drinking and drugs, all of those things that are so destructive that are so obviously destructive and that are so made manifest in the presence of other people, we want to at least have a walk that appears to line up with what we now confess to believe. And so we let Him, we shoot those arrows of faith at those things. We let the Lord come and deal with those areas, and we cooperate with Him. And we believe for victory in those areas, only to settle into a Christian lifestyle of partial victory. You come to church now, you worship the Lord, maybe you raise your hands, you have a love for the Lord, and you've stopped doing all of those things that people might say, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian, why do you do that? So you've stopped doing all of those things, and yet on the inside, you've not dealt with the jealousy, you've not dealt with the unforgiveness towards someone, you've not dealt with the anger and the hatred, the fits of rage that come out at home where other people don't see it, but then your family knows. You've not dealt with those things that God has promised you victory over. Those areas of pride, of self-direction, that are going to keep you from experiencing the fullness of what God has for you. You are allowing all of these enemy strongholds on the inside, and you're tolerating them. Some of you have perhaps heard God. You've heard Him call you to some area of service, maybe a call to ministry of some type. And God has given you some amount of vision of this victorious thing that He wants you to walk in. And yet you've hit the pause button. You came to the Lord and you've walked with Him, and now He's shown you something further. He's opened the east window and He said, here's where I want you to go. But you've pressed the pause button. With Joash, he began well. And it's like three arrows, three victories. Paul in the New Testament asked the Christians at Galatia, in his letter to the Galatians, he said, you began well. Who hindered you? You began well. Who hindered you? You studied the Word of God. You let if you're understanding symbolically what I'm saying, you let Elisha put his hands on yours. You let Jesus put His hand on yours. Or you let a pastor or man or woman of God begin to help you along the way and mentor you, teach you, and show you. But then you grew weary. You grew weary with it and you began to fall back. You hit the pause button. Everything is on hold. What God showed you was so real then, and it burned. Some of you, you had an experience with the Lord, and it burned like a fire on the inside of you. Now, it's like a memory that fades because you push the pause button. You carry that over into the area of prayer. I know we're Christians, and I know we pray. But what about that which we know is available through prayer that we're not experiencing? The battles that are won through prayer. The blessings that come only through prayer. God has given us examples in His Word. In the Old Testament, we have Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, having to go further and press in to receive what God has for him. And in the New Testament, we find similar things. We find the widow who came to the Lord, came to the friend at midnight asking for bread, and her persistence is what gained her the answer to what she was asking. The prayer meetings where maybe you stayed before God and you were persistent and you knew God was so real and so close. And the baptisms, the conversions that only come through prayer, and perhaps we're not even seeing them right now. So much is forfeited because of wasted arrows. Not because we're not Christians, but because we press the pause button. We shoot two or three arrows and then we stop, we pause. So often we are dependent on someone else. You see, I talked about Elisha putting his hands upon the hands of the king. You see, he put his hand on the hands of the king, but then it was up to the king to go and to do the rest. And It's the same with you and your walk with the Lord. So often we are so dependent upon some man or woman of God who puts their hand on ours, but then they are, or we'll say we're being discipled by them and they are helping us. We're in a place of discipleship and we're asking them to pray for us and to help us. But then we begin to back away. There comes a time when the prophet removes his hands and says, now you have to stand. Now you have to stand. How many Christians do well as long as their mentor or their pastor or their friend puts his hand on theirs? But when he steps back or they move away or he or she is away, they can't walk strong. They have to be propped up all the time. They have to be helped up. They have to be constantly coddled in order to walk with the Lord. There is a place for nurturing, but there is a place then for stepping out and walking in the things that God has shown you, a place of maturity in your walk of faith. How many times do we go to church and we hear a word that speaks right to an area of need in our life, or some area of brokenness, or an area where the enemy is prevailing in our lives? That is the prophet Jesus. That is Jesus putting his hand on yours, showing you which direction to shoot, how to approach this thing. And then we walk out of church and the enemy just steals the word away from us. I see this so often. I know it's so true. And I say this jokingly, but it's just a picture of what happens, you know, knowing human nature. I think of all the times people, you know, we don't see it and we don't know it, but I know human nature. And so I know there are people that come to church on Sunday morning and there's been a family fight in the car the whole way to church. And they come into church and it's like, hello, hello everyone. And then they begin to worship the Lord and God speaks to them in the message. And they know it's the Lord and they're ready to walk in victory when they walk out of that church. And then they get in the car and the whole thing resumes. And by the time they get home, the enemy has stolen the word and they're walking in defeat. Jesus told it in a parable where he said the enemy comes to steal the word. It's like the birds that come and steal the seed away before it can even take root. And so we come to church and we go home and the word of God is so often stolen from us. Or maybe we walk in it for 2 or 3 days. I think about how many people, it's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday maybe, that they're still remembering the word and they're walking joyfully in it. But then there's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And they become weary. And they don't continue to shoot the arrows. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 3 arrows. But there's a quiver full to be shot. The Lord says to us, just as he did to Israel, there is yet much land to be conquered, beloved. You still have much land to conquer. When Joash shot 3 times, he then paused. And when he paused, the blessing paused. This is like a principle. You know, you walk in faith and it just opens the door to blessings from the Lord. And then when you stop, you pause, you hit the pause button, then you hit the pause button on God's blessings as well. When you pause, you are stopping up the conduit pipe by which the river of God's blessing will flow to you. The sad thing is we suffer the consequences of pausing. The consequences of wasted arrows. After 3 arrows, the enemy powers come to the forefront again. When you pause, the enemy comes again to take more territory. When we cease shooting, the enemy gains ground. This affects others. It affects you. It affects your family. It affects your church. It affects your community. All Israel suffered because of Joash's wasted arrows. And I can't help, before I close, I'm thinking of Jesus, the great archer. Jesus, the great archer. How his ministry and his mission involved always being ready to shoot, always being ready to stand against the enemy of his soul and to take new ground. The enemy was always coming trying to steal ground from the Lord. If you remember in the wilderness after his baptism, The enemy came with three temptations, and Jesus had three arrows ready from the Word of God. For each temptation that the enemy brought, Jesus said, "It is written." And he brought the Word of God to bear upon the situation, and he gained victory. But it didn't stop there. He was constantly being harassed by the Jews, being stirred up by Satan to try to kill him, to try to throw him off of a cliff or whatever it may be at the moment. And then we find him in that great, great scene of scenes in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, how the enemy wanted to stop him from ever making it to the cross. He comes to the cross for you and for me. And Jesus still has a quiver full, a limitless quiver full of arrows to shoot. And he shoots, he expends every arrow available to him on the cross of Calvary in order to defeat Satan, that you and I could walk free, that we might have victory, that we might have access to the power of God, that we might be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. The Lord paid it all. But he gave himself fully to stopping Satan's plan coming against him in every way. Sometimes we pause because we get tired of battles. I know it's true. I know for you, many of you, we get tired of fighting. Amen. We get tired of battles. We get weary with the fight. And this is where we must learn. We must understand an important lesson. The important lesson of dependence upon him. Because it is when we draw the bowstring, when we shoot the arrow, we're speaking of things that have to do with faith, not works. And it is dependence upon his strength in which we do these things. It's not in our own power. It's not in our own ability or even our own understanding. It is in the strength that is given to us by the Lord, the grace that is given to us by the Lord, that we begin to walk in these victories. Paul said it this way, and it causes unbelievers to shake their heads and say, "I don't get it." He said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." What kind of sense does that make? When I am weak, then I am strong. Well, it makes all the sense in the world to those who walk in the Spirit. We understand poverty of spirit. We understand that I can do nothing apart from Christ. Today, Jesus puts his hand on yours. He says, "Look out the east window. Face your enemy." Beloved, for those of you who are living in this hour, who are listening to this currently, this week, this is July 2020. We are in the midst of worldwide changes, economic changes, changes even within the church, changes in the financial systems of the world, changes in how governments handle things. We are in the midst of what some call a pandemic and others call a scamdemic. We are in the midst of the church being trampled. We are in the midst of society being controlled in our country as never before, and people just falling into it like sheep. Sheep without the good shepherd. People who are just buying into the things that they're being told and do not see how this is going to be used down the road. We know that there are dark things on the horizon. And we know that for the church, it's going to be a difficult hour. We know that right now, many of the churches will never open again. The figures are already showing that as much as 50% will never open their doors again. Others think that it's okay to settle for church on the internet when there are many, many functions of the Lord's church that cannot be accomplished on the internet. Without fellowship, without real flesh and blood attendance. How do you lay hands on the sick? How do you serve each other the Lord's Supper? I know that there are ways to coordinate. It's not the same. How do you sit with a brother or sister while they're crying and hear them pour out their heart and then pray for them? How is there the fellowship and the growth that comes, as the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. You know that in the church we learn to walk with other people that we don't even like. We learn how to love those that aren't lovable to us. We learn how to give in ways that we've never given before. When we stay home and we just watch on the internet, we don't get to do any of those things. We don't have to deal with those people that we don't like. And we don't have to let God deal with us in those areas of pride, jealousy, unforgiveness, resentment, those things in our heart. God called the church together to be the body of Christ. And he said, forsake not the assembly. The assembly is in great danger today, beloved. You're going to be faced with giants, as I said, that you've not faced before. According to the Bible, this isn't the first, but it certainly won't be the last pandemic. It's not the last pestilence to come. These are birth pangs of things that are coming upon the world. Look out the east window. See that they're there. Ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. And then put your eyes upon the word that God gives you. Put your eyes upon the things that God has promised you. Look to him for your strength and for your supply. The enemy is encroaching upon territory that the Lord has given you. Take up your arrows, the promises in the word of God. The things that he shows you, take up the arrows and shoot in faith. Now is not the time to sit down. Now is the time to shoot. Now is not the time to cower. Now is the time to shoot. Now is not the time to compromise and say that it doesn't matter or to just put off going deeper with the Lord. Now is the time to shoot. Now is the time to press in. Now is the time to learn how to be protected by the Lord, how to get supply from the Lord, how to walk with him in a secret place. In the very last of the last days, Jesus said, describing this generation that's going to be around, and I believe that we will. He says, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so many people quote those two things, and they don't quote the third. And they love not their own lives, even to the death. Here are your three secrets to victory in the days that are coming. The blood of the Lamb, what does it appropriate for you? So many things, part of which is the righteousness of Christ, a cleansed heart, confidence to enter the throne room of God, to be able to walk boldly into the throne room of God and ask for help in a time of need. The blood is a picture of protection in the Word of God. The blood was over the doorpost and death had to pass over. In Egypt, we are protected by the blood of Christ that draws us into relationship with him and cleanses our hearts. And then it was the word of their testimony. That means that it's not just because you walked down the aisle 10 years ago or 50 years ago. It is, what is God speaking to you right now? What is his proceeding word to your heart? What is he showing you in his written word? What is he speaking to you for the hour right now? The living word of God and how that is birthed and worked out in your own life. Your testimony of his power in your life. And they loved not their own lives, even to the death. Laying down of self for the Lord. We are not guaranteed that we won't suffer. But we are told that there is a place of protection. We are told that there are those that he will hold fast and close to himself, and that he will guard them, and that he will be a wall of fire round about them. He will feed them. He will protect them. He will keep them in that dark hour. We must be those who desire it, who ask for it, who pray for it, who seek him now. Not then. We begin now seeking the Lord. You have a quiver full of arrows. God has already given you. Have you pressed the pause button? If you have, it's time to take your finger off of the button. And it is time to begin again. Take up your arrow. Draw back the bow. Face the east. See what's coming. Walk in faith. Beloved, I am So grateful to be able to speak a word to you this morning. This word I am recording at home because our live stream did not work properly this Sunday. I knew that would happen sooner or later, and so it did. And so I'm posting this as I am simply preaching it to those of you that I know will be listening on the internet. I'm praying that God will take this word and will stir something in your heart, remind you of some place that you were with Him, and you will pick up where you left off, and you won't waste the arrows that He's given you. Let me pray for you. Lord, I lift up those who are listening to this message, and I ask, Lord, that you would bury this seed so deep in their hearts, Lord God. They would hear it. They would respond not the way that Joash responded, but they would continue taking those arrows out of the quiver and using them as you direct them, knowing that there's an endless supply. And they would walk in faith, and they would begin to walk in what you have ordained for them, and they wouldn't let anyone steal it from them, and they would not let Satan rob them of it. And I thank you, Lord. And everything that's done in response to this word is unto your glory, Lord Jesus. Thank you. It's in your precious name, Jesus of Nazareth, that I pray. Amen.